So, is life easy? Is life hard? Kind of depends on the day. Kind of depends on what's going on. But I think we all realize that even for followers of Jesus, life isn't always easy. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we're frustrated. Sometimes we're not sure we know exactly what to do. If you've ever struggled with those kinds of things, I believe our study today in 2 Timothy will be an encouragement to you. Don't know if you've ever thought of it quite this way before, but 2 Timothy is a letter that involves a writer who was struggling, written to someone else who was struggling. Paul the Apostle was writing from prison. At this point, it was very near the end of his life, and he wasn't under house arrest with certain freedoms. At this point, he was in a dungeon. It was miserable. And he was suffering for Jesus in that sense, but he also knew that probably his life would not last much longer. His life would be taken from him, and indeed, history tells us that a short time after this letter, he was killed by Nero. He was beheaded. So he was struggling. It was not easy for him, but for life for the Apostle Paul was not all about himself. He was always thinking about others. And somehow word got to him that his co-worker and good friend Timothy was really struggling. So one struggler decided to write to another struggler. Timothy was struggling probably at a different level than the Apostle Paul was, because it seems that he was really having difficulty keeping on. Paul had left him in Ephesus sometime previous to that to be the pastor of the church there, and he faced numerous difficulties. And he was discouraged, and he was frustrated. And I think he was actually thinking about stepping back, and perhaps he already had, kind of stepping back from the work that God had called him to do. And Paul was concerned about that, and so he wrote him a letter. It's a letter we know as 2 Timothy. Doesn't take you very long in reading chapter 1 that you realize that Paul was encouraging Timothy to keep on keeping on. In verse 6 he says, "For this reason," of chapter 1, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." It's like, kindle it afresh. Engage again. It's like, don't back off. Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." It's like, don't be timid. Stop being timid. Verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me." Stop being ashamed. You can just sense this tender love Paul had for Timothy, but he's calling it as it is. Timothy's really struggling, and Paul's calling him back to doing what God had called him to do. Look at verse 13. It says, "Retain the sound standard of words which you've heard from me." Verse 14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Retain these things. Hang on to them. Hang in there. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, who was really struggling. And so I think this is very practical for all of us, because let's face it, sometimes we really struggle. Sometimes we're discouraged, even as followers of Christ. Sometimes we just want to back away from what God's called us to do. And there are times we need to hear these very same words. And then in chapter 2, after saying just a few things at the end of chapter 1, just speaking of some other people, he then comes back to speak again directly to Timothy. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say to Timothy, produce grace. We can't produce grace. Grace is undeserved. It's what's freely given to us by the Lord. And he's talking here about the grace of Christ. And Timothy had fully experienced that grace of Christ and was continuing to experience that, just as any of us do who are followers of Jesus. But what he's saying there is stand strong in that grace. That could be literally translated, be empowered or be strengthened in that grace. You can't produce it, but you need to take advantage of the grace that's available to you. And so what does that look like? How does that flow out of our lives if we truly are being strengthened? And by the way, in verse 1, that is in the present tense. It's like the idea of this is something you have to keep doing over and over again. Continue to be empowered in the grace of Christ. How does that flow out of our lives? What does that look like? And Paul really addresses that. He shows us exactly what that can look like and what it should look like in Timothy's life and certainly in ours. Verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, I think a lot of people misunderstand the grace of Christ. They think if you experience the grace of Christ, then you just can take it easy, that you can then be passive, that you can just kind of hang in there, just kind of let the Christian life happen to you. That's never the teaching of the New Testament. We need to fully embrace Christ's grace, that which we cannot deserve, but there needs to be an outflow from that grace, and Paul talks about it here. He says you need to be active. You need to be training other people. He says, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you need to pass that on to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, a lot of times I think we think in terms of this being a one-on-one discipleship verse, and there is probably an application for one-on-one discipleship, but that doesn't seem to be the emphasis here, does it? He said, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I think what he's talking about is a lot of the things he taught Timothy over the course of time. Timothy was part of Paul's second and third missionary journeys. He would have heard Paul preach all kinds of sermons in the presence of many witnesses. He would have heard truth. He probably would have gotten in discussions with some of the other men who traveled with him on missionary journeys, like Barnabas and Silas and Luke. Maybe they had small group discussions about biblical truth over some of these matters. And then Paul had spent significant time with Timothy in Ephesus and would have heard again numerous times where Paul would teach and preach, and he had all these opportunities to learn from Paul, and Paul's saying now, be sure to pass it on. And why is Paul so concerned about this? Because he knows his life is about to end, and he knows that if the gospel message stops with Paul, it's never going to continue. And it needed to continue. And so he's saying you need to teach others so they can teach others. And I think the implication is so they can teach others so they can teach others. So he talks about the importance of teaching, but then in verse 3 he continues. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. That's a powerful statement. Paul says, suffer with me. I think Timothy had a pretty good idea of the extent to which Paul had suffered. We read about thorough descriptions of that in other places in the New Testament. Paul's saying, suffer with me. I think Timothy, one reason he was discouraged is because he had already suffered some. But I think at this point he's realizing, I haven't suffered like Paul. I mean, Timothy wasn't even in prison yet. Paul had already experienced untold beatings, shipwrecks, all kinds of things by this point. So Timothy is thinking, okay, I'm to suffer hardship with Paul. Timothy probably felt very alone. Have you ever noticed when you're suffering, when you're struggling, when you're having difficulties, you feel very alone? And Paul is saying here, you're not alone. Timothy, you're not alone. Suffer with me. We're in this together. Let's serve the Lord together by suffering. And then he uses a strong word picture. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's reminding Timothy not to back off. Listen, he's a soldier. He's in the service of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and he needs to act like it, to not forget his mission. And then he goes on to say, in verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. He's saying, Timothy, don't forget, because you've been called by your commanding officer, Jesus Christ, you're a soldier, and your goal has to be to please him. You can't get entangled in all these other things that are going to distract you from the most important things. You're a soldier. Act like it. You know, if you're a soldier, you can't just hang out with your buddies anytime you want to. If you're a soldier, you can't just sit under a shade tree and put your feet up whenever you feel like it's uncomfortable, or when you want to just take it easy. When you're a soldier, you can't start a major business on the side. You've got to be committed to that one who is your commanding officer. You need to be committed to pleasing him. So Paul's using that strong picture. He's saying you need to be involved in teaching, you need to be a soldier, but then he moves on to another metaphor. The metaphor of an athlete. Verse 5, also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You know, if you're going to be a good athlete, you're going to pay a price. You have to work hard. You have to prepare. He talks about a prize here in the New Testament, the days of the New Testament that Paul was addressing here, the Greek games were very popular. The Romans loved the games, athletics. Athletics is very important in our culture. It was very important in that culture. They had Olympic games, Greek Olympic games. They had the Isthmus games near Corinth. They had all these different athletic competitions, and these soldiers really had to prepare for that. And in order to do that, there were like three main things they had to do. There were some rules they had to follow. First of all, they had to be born into a Greek country. They had to be a citizen of a Greek nation, and they had to be in good standing in that country. They'd have a good reputation. Secondly, they had to... Can't remember what the second one was. Now I remember. They had to prepare for 10 months. If you're going to be in those games, you had to prepare for 10 months. And then they were actually required to go and stand before an idol called Zeus and say that it was true they'd prepared for 10 months. So they didn't want athletes showing up flabby and unprepared. They wanted to be ready to go. And the third one was they had to follow all the rules. And if they broke any of those, they were automatically disqualified and could win the prize. And so Paul's just saying, just like an athlete has to make that kind of commitment, Timothy, you've got to make that kind of commitment. Got to push hard, got to prepare well. And then he gives one more example, and this is probably one we can relate to in this culture. In verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Hardworking farmer. We have a number of farmers in our church, and you men know what it's like to be hardworking. To be a successful farmer, you have to work hard. But in the first century, being a farmer was even more difficult. You had to work even harder because almost everything was done by manual labor. There were some exceptions to that. You could plow with animals, you could haul stuff with animals, but pretty much everything else was done by hand. So it was hard, grueling, difficult work all the time. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, you have to be like that hard-working farmer. And he even adds, who ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Paul here is kind of alluding to the fact there's reward for the farmer. He should be the first to get the produce from his fields because he's the one who's worked so hard. So he's kind of reminding Timothy by pointing to the prize for the athlete and the crop for the farmer that there's this great promise of reward in the future. But overall, he's just wanting to really push strongly that point of suffering with him, doing what's required in faithfulness as a soldier, as an athlete, and a hardworking farmer. There's a price to pay, and you have to go for it. Basically, he's saying, Timothy, you just can't be passive. You've got to stay alert. You've got to stay focused. You've got to stay on mission. So last week, I was reading a commentary, and I ran across a story from Pastor John MacArthur. It's from when he was in college. And when he was in college, most of you know him as a preacher, but he was also a really good athlete. He played football and he also ran track. And there was an intercollegiate invitational track meet when he was in college, and he was part of the 1600 meter relay where everyone runs one lap, a quarter mile, 400 yards, 400 meters. And he was part of this track team, and so, you know, it's usually the last event of the whole track meet is the 4x4, the 1600. And he was the second runner, and the first runner ran a really, really good race. And then John ran, he was number two, and he ran a really good race, a pretty good race. And he handed off the baton to one of their best runners on the whole team, and the guy ran maybe 50 yards and stopped and walked off the track and sat down in the infield. And John thought, oh no, what's happened? And everyone was thinking, did that guy pull a hamstring? Did he twist an ankle? What's going on? So John ran over to him. He said, what happened? And the guy says, I don't know. I just didn't feel like running anymore, so I quit. And everyone, the coach, the whole team, certainly the members of the relay team were like, what is this about? Did he not think of anyone but himself? Didn't he think about the team? This could have helped them win the track meet. Didn't he care about the other guys who were part of the relay? Didn't he care about his coach who'd poured so much time in? The guy just quit. Now, that doesn't happen very often in college athletics. And it doesn't happen very often in churches, but it can. And that's why Paul is so concerned about this. The future is so important. We're all in this together. We've got to keep functioning as a soldier and an athlete and a hardworking farmer. If this can happen in an athletic event, it can happen in a church. I don't think it's going to happen in ours. But let's be honest, it could. And I know I've had to do a lot of soul searching this week as I've studied this passage, because I've known 2 Timothy 2:2, quite frankly, for as long as I can remember. Things you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, these pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I've known that. And I think I do some of that. I do it okay, but I think I could do it better. And my guess is that most of you could too. I think it's okay to admit those kinds of things. You know, who are you pouring into right now? Who are you equipping? Who are you teaching the things you know? And I don't care who it is, you know more than somebody else that's in your life, and there are things you can pass on to them. But who are you encouraging spiritually in that way? When Paul talked about Timothy training other people, why was he so concerned about that? As we talked earlier, it's because he really cared about the future. He cared about the future of the Ephesian church. And he knew passing the baton was a key part of that. And he really wanted to do it well. And so he encouraged one of his best friends, his child. He calls him my son. He has that tender beginning at the very early part of this passage, at this chapter. My son, he was his child in the faith. He said, you got to be training other people. Paul knew that he wasn't always going to be around. And as I thought about that as it relates to our church, I just want to remind you, I've been the pastor here for 15 and a half years, but I'm not always going to be around. I don't have any immediate plans. Just want you to know that. But I'm not getting any younger. Two or three years ago, I'm down in Kansas. I think it was Kansas. I go to this fast food restaurant. I walk in, and I order my meal, and they gave me the senior discount, and I didn't even ask for it. They didn't ask my age, anything. They didn't look at my wife. They looked at me. They probably thought she was my daughter. I'm at the age now where I go to Perkins Restaurant. I qualify for the senior menu. I go to the movie theater. I qualify for the senior discount. I love saving money. I'm not so sure I like being called a senior. A couple days ago, I'm walking in my neighborhood. A new family's moved in a few houses down from our house. I see the man working out in the garage. I haven't had a chance to meet him yet. I go over there and I introduce myself. I tell him my name. He tells me his name. And do you know, you want to know one of the first things he asks me? So, are you retired? I'm not going to tell you what I wanted to do right then, but, and I said, no, I'm not retired. I told him where I worked, but the fact is, some people view me as retired already. Time is marching on. I cannot believe it. I cannot believe that I have 11 grandchildren going on 12. I cannot believe it that I've been married 41 and a half years. Let me just admit it to you. I am 62 years old. Some of you are thinking, I thought it was a little older than that, but it isn't. I'm 62 years old. Now, thankfully, I'm still in good health. I feel good. I feel like God has in store for me several more years of effective ministry, hopefully. But that could all change tomorrow. A couple of months ago, Betty and I met with our financial planner. We don't have much to plan with, but he did tell us that he thought in about 4.5 years, we might be in a position to retire. Have you looked back over the last 5 years and realized how fast that goes? Now, I'm not announcing my retirement. I don't know how much longer I will serve. I anticipate working hard for several more years. But the reality is, there are changes in store. Things are going to change in this local church. And we need to be thinking in terms of the future, just like the Apostle Paul was. And it's not only at the pastoral level, but it's at the elder deacon level. Our youngest elder is Pastor Sonny. Pastor Sonny is going to turn 37 next Sunday. Don't let him forget it. But he's our youngest elder. Pastor Matthew is a few years older than that. Adam Jacobus is a few years older than that. But the rest of us are hovering around 60, and some of us are well over 60. In the next 5 years, there are going to be major changes in the whole leadership structure of this church. The future really, really matters. Now, the blessing of that is in this local church, we have some of the finest young adult men and women that you can find. That's what excites me. So I think we have a really bright future, but we have to talk about these kinds of things. Paul the Apostle knew it was important to talk about it, and we know we need to talk about it. Just like Timothy, we all still have a job to do. And as we talk about the future, we have to talk about something that you're probably a little bit uncomfortable with me talking about, and I'm a little bit uncomfortable talking to you about, and that is the subject of church membership. Now, I want you to know that you are all welcome to attend Hastings Berean, to be an active part of Hastings Berean without being a member. We have never overdone membership solicitation, for lack of a better word. We seldom talk about it. But in our circles, we're a Berean church, and part of being a Berean church is that for there to be, for a person to be an elder or a deacon, for a man to be an elder or a deacon, they have to be a member. And as a leadership team, we've talked about this for a couple years. We know that we need to strengthen our leadership team, but there's a problem. A lot of our fine, young Christian men and women aren't members. And so we're just really wanting to talk about this and just encourage the emphasis on this thing. It's just part of being a Berean church. It's part of the way we function. There are lots of different ways to run a church. It's just the way that we're structured. And so the future is very important, and future deacons and elders are very important. It's an important part of passing the baton. And I just want to tell you again, I'm really uncomfortable talking about this because I never wanted to shove membership down anyone's throat, and I'm not even a good salesman at all. I basically stink at it. So it's not about selling anything. It's just about talking about the importance of our future as a church. And I really think this leadership piece is a key part of a healthy future. And I just want to encourage you that becoming a member is really not terribly painful. It's really quite simple. We ask you to attend a 2 or 3 week Discovering Berean class, which was announced we're having for the next 2 Sundays over here. Actually, Keith, it's not over here. It's over here in the library, room 203, in the old library. If that's too small, we'll move somewhere else eventually. But the good news is there's a chance for you to find out more about our church, find out more about who we are, what we believe, answer your questions. You know, find out about what this Berean thing is all about. What's the vision for this church? What's our structure? What do we believe? Those things are important if you're going to be part of a local church. And so I'm encouraging you to consider doing that. I'm just asking each person here who is not yet a member to prayerfully consider becoming members of this church for our future stability and health. Just ask God about that. Just pray about that. And I'm strongly encouraging that, no matter what age you are. And I want to just emphasize, by coming to the class, you are not becoming necessarily a leader in the church. You don't have to do any of that. We just want anyone of any age who wants to know more about this church and is not yet a member to be part of that. And I know there's interest out there. Some of you have actually been through the Discovering Berean class, and you've never gotten around to filling out the application. There's a simple, I failed to kind of describe the process. You go to a 2 or 3 week Berean class, then there's a simple application form, and then one or two elders would like to meet with you and just hear your personal testimony, how you came to faith in Christ. And after that, we move forward with joy, welcoming you as a member of our church. And I know some of you have meant to become members. Some of you have come to the Berean, Discovering Berean class, and you actually still have the applications, and you've been meaning to fill them out, and you just haven't. As a matter of fact, I was looking back to our last members who joined the church. They told me that for 1 year, they put their application on top of the refrigerator and kept forgetting about it. And finally, they came to the point, oh, yeah, we really want to be members here. We're plugging in here. And so they dusted that application form off and became members. And we joyfully welcomed them. So I'm just encouraging you to consider doing the same. If some of you who've been through the Discovering Berean can't find your application for membership, please contact us. We can sure provide you with a clean new one that is dust-free. Just this last week, I was talking to a young mother, and I hadn't mentioned any of this to her, and she just said, you know, we really like it here at Berean, and when are you going to have one of those membership classes? I said, there's good news. A week from Sunday, we're having it. And she and her husband, as far as I know, are planning to come. So I know there'll be at least two people there, three, including me, but I hope there's many more. And once again, as I close, I just really want to encourage you with this. I hope this hasn't felt like a sales pitch because, like I said, I'm not great at sales. And that's not what it's about anyway. It's about the future of reaching people in Hastings with the gospel and the Word of God. And that has to be embraced not only by the current generation, but by every generation that follows. You know, these are family matters. We're doing a 3-week mini-series on family matters. This is family matters as it relates to the church. Next week, we're going to talk about family matters as it relates to marriage. We're going to talk the third week about family matters as it relates to parenting. These things are really important. Every once in a while, you know, as a family, you just need to get together and talk about family matters. Friends, today that's what we're doing. We're just getting together and talking about family matters because the future really matters to God. And it really needs to matter to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that your truth marches on, that you want your truth to penetrate lives on a continual basis. And Lord, I think we've done an okay job of that, but I pray that we do that better, and I pray that we'd be better at equipping these fine young adults. Lord, I'm so thankful for the people in the 20s and 30s in this church who are passionate about you, or are serious about walking with Jesus, love God's word, and want to make a difference in this world. Lord, I pray that that would continue. Not only for those in their 20s and 30s, but those who are children, those who are teens, those who are in their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, and maybe eventually beyond that. Lord, as long as we're here, we want to serve you, we want to be faithful to you, but we know that we have to follow your pattern and your truth. And we pray that in a fresh new way, this would just be an opportunity for us to get a fresh breath of air for this thing you've called us to, called discipleship. We pray that people would be reached with the gospel. We pray that they would grow in their faith. And that, Lord, you do powerful things in our midst. And when we look back, we can only say, look what God has done. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Lord, because it's all about you, as we've already sung. May we live like we really believe that it's all about you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.